I am unashamed. What about you?
I did the same thing in my class yesterday. I basically talked about the person versus the process. Phil always says the process, but you know, I went through Hebrews. I asked a question. I said, what do you think of when you hear the phrase or the word reverence? Well, old Kurt Lively, who's God gave him the right name, you know.
He's lively.
He's our shouter in our worship class.
You should have heard him in second service yesterday.
I can only imagine.
I mean, he got going. I was like, Kurt Lively loves it.
Yeah, who doesn't know who we're talking about, our church is a little bit laid back. That's a nice way to say it. It's kind of conservative. But we have one guy who all the verses, you know, there's way more in the Bible about shouting than there is singing. And we have one member, when he gets excited about a song or a sermon, he hollers out full force, Jesus.
I mean.
And it's just the way he's wired. And you can like see the kettle brewing. If you watch him during service, he kind of clenches his fist. And you feel like, you know, when the water's ready, it's fixed to just. That's what he does. So he said
the first time he did it, I almost pooped my pants because I wasn't expecting.
If you're sitting in front of him, you know, it's a shock. It's about like having Si sit behind you during the song service because you're looking around saying, "There's somebody.
Who is that?
That is loud and sounds like he's in a little bit of distress." So anyway, Kurt said, all in, brother. When I said, what is the definition of
reverence? Oh, does he come to your class?
Oh, he comes to my class because he said,
tell him what's the name of your class. I love the name of the class.
The name of the class is Holy Roar.
Holy Roar.
Holy Roar.
Holy Roar.
Yeah.
I like that.
We got that from, what's the guy who sings, famous singer? I think I've told this story before. I met him at Tebow's event. He's written more worship songs than anybody. You know, he's a young guy, not a big fella. I need help from the peanut gallery.
Well,
Phil and I don't know because we don't listen to radio singing.
I don't run with the same.
Tomlin.
Oh, Chris Tomlin. Yeah.
Duh. So look, I was on a shuttle to go to the Tebow event with Chris Tomlin before. I knew who he was, and so I introduced myself because I knew someone famous because they send you, you know, shuttles, and we raise money.
If you're on the shuttle bus, you're with somebody famous, right?
And so when I saw Missy, because she is into the worship and music, and I said, I met this guy, see if you ever heard of him, Chris Tomlin. She's like, you met him? I was like, yes. And you didn't know who he was? That's embarrassing. But anyway, now I do because I have engrossed myself in.
Well, you sort of do. It just took you five minutes
to
remember his name.
3 years.
I wouldn't say you know him, but.
Well, that's a different issue. So anyway,
like
this story's all over the place. But anyway, now I love Chris Tomlin music. But I started my class and I asked that. Well, he said all in, but some of the older members and different people in there, they said, you know, I just said, what is the first thing you think of? And they said, being quiet and reserved, and you know, and so it was weird how some people kind of, if they're new in the faith, they're thinking reverent as in just being humble, or you know, like Kurt said, all in, like where he's surrendered to God. And then other people that have been in the establishment a long time, they tend to think, oh, we don't want to be too, you know.
Well, we got two of our aunts, like when they used to come and visit at Wise Bay Road, because they're not from our town, but that's what they would say. They were like, oh, I just hate it there because it's so irreverent, you know, because people talk and
and holler
silence.
Well, you go worldwide and you run into things like, I've mentioned this before, New Zealand, where it's not proper with the New Zealanders to speak about Jesus, the Son of God, in public. You can't do that in public.
Yeah, you told
worship
about that
is a private,
right?
It's a personal thing.
Yeah,
and you're to never go outside the bounds.
Which
of that.
Is funny because you're right. That's that same mindset, but it's like when people actually are in church setting together, the still the same idea.
I was proclaiming Jesus. It wasn't a church group. It was just an audience of New Zealanders, about 10,000. They're sitting there. I go through the duck calls and all that. Then I preach the gospel to them. And when I got to the gospel in Jesus,
they murmured
against me. And I was thinking, what is that sound they're doing? Because they had it in their mind.
Right.
This is never to be publicly done.
It's just like my aunts. I love them. I mean, they're great. It's just that's their mindset. They look at the word reverence totally mm-hmm. different than I would or you would. I
don't. They're looking at the process instead of the personal view of the person. I mean, when I'm saying person, you take Hebrews 12:1. Let us fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12:2, I think it says. You know, let's focus on Jesus here. That's the image of the invisible God. He's the bridge to God, the ladder, the gate, the way. That so when we come together Sunday morning, I'm saying let's focus all our energy, thoughts, eyes, and you know, our dreams and hopes on Jesus, and then we can become Jesus, 1 John 4. In this world, we become like him through
and
his
spirit. And the proclamation of Jesus and his death on a cross, burial, resurrection. If you notice in the book of Acts, when this began, the kingdom comes with power, fire on top of people's heads. All of their proclamation, all of it, 100%, was done publicly.
Yeah.
They're just out and about, and as they go forward, and wherever they could draw a crowd. And if you looked at it, the whole thing was a public proclamation of Jesus, the Son of God.
All right. Well, just put all these verses
together. We kind of lose that when we get up 2,000 years later into structures, and we're like, and it has to be this reserve type form.
Well, it's because they're focused on the process.
That's it.
But look, if I just rattled off a few verses, you know, Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, becoming like him in his death. What's the one in Galatians where it says, I no longer live. Yeah. I've been crucified with Christ. The life I live, you know, Christ lives in me. Yep. I mean, over and over and over, it says that.
Well, 1 Corinthians, the only thing I know of that all of you heard from me was Christ, him crucified. Yeah,
That's it. I mean, the mystery of godliness, that Christ is in you. The 1 John 4, in this world we're like him. Even Hebrews 13 where it says, let us go to Jesus outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Yep. You know, I mean, that is, in my mind, what we should be focused on.
The world has shoved us as a group into a corner, and the corner is going to church two or three times a week.
And keep it right there.
Yeah, that's right.
So anyway, I asked the question, and my lesson was the Hebrews 5:7. I mean, I had a lot of other things, but I was just giving you that point. But it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. You know, talking about Jesus crying out to his Father with through prayer and petition, but with loud cries and tears. But notice the terminology. And he was heard because of his reverent submission.
Yep. We're looking in the book of John, and Peter gives you an update. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, because lo and behold, not only was the gospel start with the Jews in Acts 2, now it's gone out to the Gentile. He accepts men from every nation who fear him. This is the message God sent to the people, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who's Lord. You know what's happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. That's John covered all that. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, and he anoints all of us when we come to him. We receive God's Spirit. He anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. And look, here was the program and how he went around doing good. And he went around. You say, went around. He's on the move. He's out in the public. This crowd, that crowd, this one over here. He went around doing good and healing all those who are under the power of the devil. We point them to Jesus. Do good and heal them all, wherever you are.
Right.
Public-private is not an issue.
My point was, when I asked people what reverence was, there was a group that said, be quiet, be have this holy tone and mode. And that's the direct opposite of why Jesus was heard, according to the Holy Spirit and Hebrew writer. It says he was heard through his loud cries and tears. And so, you know, Kurt Lively, when I read this, he went, Jesus! Because that's how he expresses his faith, not just when we're together on Sunday morning, but all the time.
Right.
And I just thought it was noteworthy that sometimes we get in our mind, for whatever reason, that there's a way to go about this instead of focusing on being different, our diversity based on personality and, you know, our past and on how we view the object of our faith, which is Jesus.
Well, and listen to this, Jace. We are witnesses, the Apostle Paul, Peter's talking. We're witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God has raised him from the dead on the third day, caused him to be seen. Watch. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And look, here's your marching orders. Let's see if it's public or private or inside a church building or whatever. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testified about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. He's basically saying he told us to go to the people. You're like, that yeah. means you can't confine him inside a structure. You just can't do it.
So I wanted to tell you guys about this because I know you spend a lot of time thinking about your bed sheets. I know that's something that, you know, occupies a lot of your brain cells.
Well, I like them when they're clean.
Yeah. And it's, you know, I read somewhere recently that they just did a study about why you need to wash them. Because there's more bacteria on like just a small section of your bed sheet than on a commode toilet seat.
Well, how they figure that
especially
out?
Especially when I open the door of the bedroom, the dogs run past me, and they all together, at least three of them, just bail out and just come up over. They're now in the bed. Miss Kay said, "Well, that little dog always likes to sleep where you do," and I'm like, "Yeah."
Well, between that and the dogs, proves my point exactly.
Because
people don't wash their sheets, and so there's just all this bacteria.
No, we wash our sheets.
We wash them.
So look, I like them cool.
Flannel in the winter, clean. Cotton in the summer that guy.
No, okay. I disagree with that completely. Well, I never want flannel because I get hot.
Well, now these folks, the folks at Bowling Branch, I've heard about this company for a long time, so I'm glad we get to talk about them. Supposedly, and I still hadn't slept on some, but I'm going to. We got some coming. These are the softest sheets you can get because I like that soft, and I'm the cool guy like you. But now they have some that are flannel. It says for a limited time, you can get their luxury flannel bedding. It keeps the cool sleepers warm because they breathe, but it keeps the warm sleepers cool. So they say theirs work both ways.
I think they're right.
I think they need half flannel and half, what's the other?
Silk or
cotton. And then
like,
you
mean like this and go down the middle.
Yeah.
So if you're warm sleeper.
Because my wife, she's always.
You want to
have look, I've been living with a woman for the last 30 years. When she walks by the thermostat, she puts it up to 78. Look, and when I walk by, I put it to 68.
I don't know what the process would be about half the bed sheet being flannel and half of it being cotton.
But what if you're
that seam down the middle where they sew it together?
I sleep on the same side of the bed. I like to, it's the foot of the bed looking at. I always like to sleep on the right side.
Yeah, me too.
I always sleep on the right side.
Me too.
Weird. We all sleep on the same side.
Maybe it's
I won't sleep on the left side.
I don't like sleep on the left side either. I like turning.
Phil
on
got
one
me
side.
Into that. He said some verse in Ecclesiastes always lean toward the right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Especially with your bed sheet. All right, so our guys off camera, you're going to have to check it out. Let them know we need to ask about that half sheet. We want
to
know about
I'm trying to make millions of dollars. That's what I do is I'm an idea man.
Mm-hmm.
Make the sheet. Split it down the middle because most women tend to want, they get cold. Right. Most right. men, based on what I've
it's
heard.
It's Miss Case. She has an electric blanket on her side. Me,
it's the thermostat of life.
So Boll & Branch, that's our company. Three U.S. presidents love and use their product. I don't know which three. So here's what
this is
to do.
More important than the president's using it. Get the male-female aspect of it. Address that. That's your selling point.
All right, so we're going to talk to the good guys at Boll & Branch. So shipping's always free. Here's the deal. You can try them out for 30 nights risk-free. So you get a whole month to sleep on them, see what you think. Probably need to wash them because we talked about the bacteria. You get $50 off your first set from bollandbranch.com. It's B-O-L-L and branch.com. The promo code is Robertson. I like that. So you get $50 off bollandbranch.com, promo code Robertson. And check them out. See what you think. We got some coming, you know, so we're going to find out ourselves. Mm-hmm. And who knows? We may invent a whole new sheet, Jay.
Bring some excitement to your bed sheets. At this stage of our culture and world, most of them, they're not coming to your building.
That is correct.
Well, it's interesting because yesterday, Lisa and I participated in something that's kind of what you're describing, Dad. So there's a Baptist pastor from around Alexandria area. He gets with a guy from New Orleans that's an attorney, but a believer, who's over the Louisiana Right to Life. So they organized an event yesterday.
I saw the news story.
Yeah, March for Life.
Thousands.
3,000 people showed up at the parking lot of First West here in town, the First Baptist Church. We walked.
Great.
We walked from the First Baptist. We walked downtown West Monroe. We crossed the Endham Bridge. And we walked over to St. Francis, and right there in front of St. Francis, there's a big park. They had a stage set up. They had a band playing, you know, Christian songs. And then we got up and spoke to this huge crowd. And look, you had Catholics there. You had Baptists. You had Methodists. You had us. You had, you know, Charismatics, everybody. And it was really great because, I mean, we're singing. People get up and talk about the importance of saving babies and saving lives. There was a black pastor from New Orleans that was just, I mean, on fire. Plants churches down there in the Ninth Ward. You know, African American community is the one being hit the hardest, you know, by abortion. So it was fantastic. And then at the end of it, Lisa and I gave a little snippet of our testimony. You know, of course, afterwards we're taking pictures because this draw drew people in from all over Northeast Louisiana. But I just thought it was remarkable as we're standing there doing it. We're right in front of St. Francis Hospital in an open park. Singing Christian songs and praying, and people are jumping around.
It was commanded,
fantastic. That's Jesus living.
You were commanded to preach to the people, testify that he's the one whom God appointed judge of the living and the dead.
Right.
That's exactly what y'all did there. Do it in the streets.
It was great. I loved it. So I wish there was more things like that. But the nice thing about it was, it didn't matter about – nobody knew who anybody was. I mean, like, the only reason I knew the people were Catholics because they had the Knights of Columbus sign, but they were the ones feeding everybody. So it was just like,
I can give you this. One thing that good that came out of that in the same vein is our president, and he's the first one I know of in my lifetime, actually went to the right.
He's the first one ever.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's ever so,
he's really been a proponent for
He's a pro-life guy. Yeah. And Mike Pence obviously already was that guy. So Trump coming on board has been great for our cause. And by the way, just to show you that it's making an impact. So I just read that Pence had put a tweet out that said abortion rate is the lowest it's been since Roe v. Wade. The movement's working. You know, of course, there's still 3,000 babies.
He commanded us to preach to the people. And
Phil, where do you keep reading from?
That Acts 10:34 and following.
He's locked
in. It's a doozy, man. So the bottom line is, has Donald Trump, while enduring y'all's proclaiming to the people that Jesus will judge the dead and the living, well, he got the good news too. So even he was part of the listeners that heard this.
Which is why you have to be public.
I mean, I'm out to break up this. We're only going to be Jesus people 2 hours a week. I mean, why did people
have that ever catch on?
And look, the arguments.
We
got to
go way beyond that.
I'm going to tell you, the arguments over Sunday morning dinner, it's not how many people or where we're going to park at this event. It's about what happened during the process at the building on Sunday morning.
Today is Monday, Jace. It is Monday. It's about mid-morning on Monday. we're sitting here, we're sharing the good news of Jesus via the airwaves on the internet land way out there somewhere.
Computer
But I don't
land.
Know who's listening, but if they're listening, I said, well, are you getting the information? Internet I said, well, land. I just heard y'all say that my sins can be removed and I'd be raised from the dead. You say, that's it, dude. It's called We Are Telling You on Monday. We're not in a church building, Jim. We're going to have a song service, not unless me, you, and Jace fire one up.
I love the way Dad describes it. It's like in a faraway place, there's the internet land. It's a place of geeks and nerds that are...
It's a jungle out there.
That's why they came up with television, because it was like, we're going to do it telepathically.
And y'all will say, some people are listening, say, well, these people are not going to come to Jesus because y'all are sitting there running your mouth, a bunch of rednecks. I'm like, you should have told that to the people who drove these great distances that come down in here. Say we want to be born.
Oh, look,
again.
I'm reading what people are sending us. People are loving it. So, Jace, I want to shift gears. I want you to tell, because Mia had another deal, a surgery, and I wanted you to tell about that, because I was cracking up. We went over. She was still numb when we saw her, but it was.
Yeah, you weren't cracking up because of her surgery.
Because of what she was saying.
Yeah, but I'll give you the backstory, which I didn't really say much, because in all her surgeries, this was kind of considered minor, which was cutting out her wisdom teeth. And it wasn't like she was having problems with her wisdom teeth. They just need the room for her next surgery because they're going to have to break both of her jaws again. And so they're like, we're going to take the wisdom teeth out because we need that room. And so we figured this, I mean, taking your wisdom teeth out, from what I've heard, is pretty good little surgery. You know? Yeah. But we just looked at it like, oh, okay. I mean, compared to what she's had.
She's already had
this
some.
This is. So we had a local guy, you know, going to do it. And so they do it, which is what's interesting is, you know, Mia's perfectly comfortable in that setting. You know, Missy and I've always had trouble because it's your kid. But she's like, you know, hey, let's go. We're, you know, give me the goofy juice and. It chop, chop, people. Yeah.
Mia's first question was, when can I eat again? That was her first.
That's it. Yeah. And she's a pro. And so after the surgery, you know, of course, they give them that stuff to help them. No, one, she's under anesthesia, but also they give her a little something for the you know, pain. We call it goofy juice.
Right.
But what it also acts as is a truth serum. Which
By
is
the way, someone got a hold of us, Jace, and asked about, could you help him because they have a child with what Mia has, so you can. He wanted to know how he should approach this because it's causing them a lot of unnecessary. I mean, when I say unnecessary, a lot of.
Well, it's just
they have
explained
it's
to them.
A tough road.
His wife is.
Let me finish the story.
Help him out.
Then I'll do it. But so she comes out, and Missy says first thing. I mean, comes out of, they roll her out of surgery, and she, the doctor and the, she calls the IV, it was a guy, and the nurses, she comes rolling out, and she's doing this. She said, awesome job, doc, one of the best ever.
Who's saying this?
This is Mia.
So Mia is saying
she don't feel, they got her numbed up, and so, I mean, she just had her, you know,
wisdom teeth snatched out,
and some, you know, another two gone, you know. But she's like, good job. She said, now the IV man, bomb.
Thumbs down.
She said, terrible.
Had to stick
Rude.
Me.
She said, you had to stick me twice. At this point in your career, if you have to do that twice, go do something else.
And this is a 16-year-old?
16-year-old girl. Of course,
so
she's a veteran,
laughing,
you know.
And Missy's
and the guy's
like
there.
Yeah,
the
Missy's like, I mean, the guy's turning red, you know. Missy's
she's
like,
just
Mia.
Ripped it.
You know, she's like, but overall, pat yourself on the back. So it was just
so
kind of surreal, but, you know, it's actually they got into a nerve, and she's having a – her recovery hasn't been great. I mean, when she came home from the surgery, which was just a few hours later.
That's when I saw her.
Yeah, she was. You saw her.
Oh, yeah. She was like.
Now, the next day was rough because once all that.
Well, she said, you know, I said, you know, this probably, I said, she was like, I'm doing great. And I was like, well, you know me, when everything unnumbs, it's probably.
So for this couple who asked, you basically are saying you trust in God, you trust in the medical profession. And you,
well, you got to have an open mind. By the way, let me set up because
the question he had, he has twins. His wife's pregnant with twins, and one of them has a cleft palate.
Yeah.
So he asked Jace's advice kind of on what to look forward to as he goes forward. And they're unique because he's going to have twins. One has it, one doesn't.
One of the things that we offer, which I think is, I'm not, you know, running a commercial, because we give 100% of our charity, which is in Mia's honor. MiaMoo.org is where you can go check it out. We have a lot of good information out there, because that's one of the biggest problems is people, like you would think if you go to a hospital, we tend to think they know everything.
Oh yeah.
But what we found out over and over and over again, when a kid is born with a cleft palate, not just the lip, but the palate, they can figure out if it's just the lip. But if it's a cleft lip and palate, you're not going to find anybody with any stirring information there to help you. So you already, if you can see that before it happens, you need to do your research beforehand. You can go to sites like ours,
right,
and it connect. We then connect you with people that we've helped. What, you know, they do it through social media, and that's key, because you might think you know what's fixed to happen, but you basically, you know, got to have the plan in place, and then you got to look at it. It's not a condition that you fix. You manage it for roughly 18 years.
Yep.
And that's where everybody gets off. Most people in the world are looking how Mia looks, and that is the last thing on our mind. You're focused for 18 years on how she's breathing, how she's talking, and how she's eating.
Eating, yeah.
Those are the three major things. And there's a few surgeries that are tentatively scheduled. I think it's 7 for a severe case as Mia's. But she's had 12, I think, and that's pretty good. I mean, we got some kids that we got one that's had 200. Now he's a little more extensive than just the cleft lip and palate. But so every kid's different. So you got to have an open mind. The one thing I do tell parents out there, the biggest thing we've had to get over, this is really weird about this process. As parents, you get used to the way they look. And so whenever you do a surgery, she's going to forever look different drastically, because the parents, other people are not noticing it because they're not seeing them every day. But to the parents, there's something really just rips your heart out when you see them, because you're all the little things that have been corrected, you kind of grew to like that.
Because it made them different and unique.
Well, yeah, it's just weird. So that is the most traumatic, and they don't really give you any kind of counseling on that, but it's pretty devastating every time.
I would say this whole process, if for the ones who have children with this problem, is patience.
Patience, yeah.
Patience.
Perseverance. And you realize the kid's the toughest person in the process.
Yep.
And so if you're not an emotional person, I've told people this, you will be.
So as we know, when an emergency happens, and this used to happen a lot, we lived out here because power out, you know, dad and mom lived so far out, it was easy for the power to go out, any kind of storm. In the old days, there were a lot of ice storms. Remember those?
You'd be 2-3 weeks at a time, yeah, no electricity.
Everybody runs to the stores, the gas lines.
Well, that's the deal. So what's usually the answer? Let's run to the store and scarf up everything we can, right?
Yep.
You know what's weird here? It's like if you see one ice pellet or snowflake, everybody panics.
Yeah.
Oh. It's just, you go to the store and you're like, oh, I forgot.
Good night, it's snowing.
Yeah, you look at no water, no this, no that. I mean,
it's not even sticking. Yeah.
Immediate shutdown.
Here, just the hint of winter weather is a run, you know, Walmart and all the other places.
People love to panic.
Yeah, exactly. So we've got some folks here at Patriot Supply that can at least take that out of the equation. If something happens, what happens if it's a big enough emergency, there's no food at the grocery store?
Well, you're prepared.
Yeah.
That's like the opposite of panicking, is being prepared.
That's right. So what these guys do is, we got a 4-week food supply right here in this bucket. And, I mean, it's a lot of really good items. You got stuff in here. What is this one right here? This is homestyle potato soup.
I mean, basically, if you're in a zombie apocalypse or whatever the issue is, I don't think it really matters, but... You know, you got 4 weeks.
Well, you
got
to eat.
You're going to last longer. Every bucket you have is 4 weeks.
That's right.
You're going to outlive somebody.
And by the way, this food lasts for over 25 years.
What?
In here. Yeah, good to go, 25 years. So you get enough buckets, 25 years later, you may be ruling the whole world.
You could like just get enough to last like till 90.
There you go.
Which wouldn't be as many buckets for you, Phil. But
he's saying you're at the end of your bucket. So here's what you need to do. So you want to start with a 4-week supply, which is what this is, and you can just keep ordering. If you order now, because you saw this ad, you're going to save $100 when you go to the special website, preparewithphil.com. Now, we've already said Dad doesn't have as much time to prepare for as we do, but it's preparewithphil.com. These meals up to 25 years in storage.
25 years. That's 25 incredible. Years. I saw a guy eat a pickle that had been expired 11 years. Mm-hmm. It was really impressive. But 25? This was brown. Yeah, you know, pickle's green. This was brown and fuzzy. But he said, I'd be all right. And he gagged. But he did it. But this is actually good.
This is good. We just add a little water. You get guaranteed 2-day delivery.
And he lived.
Save $100. Avoid the chaos. Stay out of the stores. Prepare with Phil.com. Avoid the 11-year pickle.
You remember that guy?
I remember him. And we all watched him to see what would happen.
I started gagging.
And the sucker lived.
Yeah. I just started dry heaving.
Yeah.
Bit only known about Patriot Supply.
That was a raunchy looking pickle.
Because, you know, even like the day after her surgery, even this past one, I mean, she was coughing up blood. And, you know, it's just hard to see your kid. But she's 16 now, so she's just, you know, like no big deal. No, when she was 4, you know, it's hard to see your kid just throwing up blood for hours. Because every time.
So when do you think, looking into the future, if there's a way, when finally they'll say, we've done all we can do.
Well, when she quits growing.
This is meal.
When she quits growing.
Quits growing.
So which is usually around 18 years old.
See, they're planning for the last surgery.
So it is drawing nigh, at least.
It is. Of course, what's weird is then they can go out on their own and do any kind of cosmetic surgery on how they look, just like anybody else out in the world. But I've noticed most of these kids, when they get to 18.
They're sick of surgery.
They're like, this is me, get over it. You know what I mean? They ain't worried about it. So everybody else, that's why I was trying to make the point. Everybody
What's
else
amazing is that's her grandfather. I literally do not even notice it.
Well, and they don't either.
I'm oblivious to what they're doing with her mouth. Yeah. I'm looking at Mia, and I see Mia and the ramifications of that many surgeries and whatever. I just don't even see it at all.
Somewhere along the way, I don't remember the age, but because we've been there for most of the surgeries, but there was one in there when she was around 10 or 11 or 12, something like that, where it changed her so dramatically that it was shocking to us.
Shocking,
because all of a sudden it was like this little girl, she was there, and then all of a sudden it was like she's not there anymore because it changed her look so much. So I thought the same thing you did. I mean, just as a family member who'd kind of walked those steps. And it's almost kind of like a grieving process of what changes, you know, over that. So it's
really
weird.
It's really about suffering. Romans 5 is really where I hang out a lot because it really teaches you a lot about the process. Yeah. I think in that context, he was talking about people who suffer for him, but it applies.
Any suffering.
If you go through suffering, it develops perseverance and perseverance, character and character, hope. Yeah. I mean, all these kids that we know intimately that we've helped, I mean, they are the most character-driven people. And a lot of times the kid has way more character than the whole family. You're like, where did this kid come from? Because they go through so much. And they're picked at. Because kids are mean, you know. So they're going to get
You look different or have a different name, they're going to rip
like
you.
Like Mia's real, you know, she gets embarrassed when she eats because she, like right now, she can't eat normal because, I mean, she's got... So, like, she last night, which, look, this is what, 2 or 3 days after surgery, she went with her friends. She played the piano. I think they had, like, some kind of teen worship or something at one of the churches here. And she played. I was like, are you up for this? And she's like, She's like, well, I can't sing because she could barely talk. She had all that packing, you know. Yeah. I was like, because, I mean, it was like a 2-hour concert. She's like, no, I'm going to do it. Then they all went out to eat. So when she come back, I was like, well, how was it? And she's like, well, I was self-conscious about eating because I can't chew, you know, and I can't feel because they hit a nerve, so she can't feel half her face. And she's like, well, I didn't know if there was something on my face, so I kept you know, getting out a mirror, looking at, making sure the food was going
in my mouth.
Make sure
you're not chewing on your tongue.
Yeah. So I was like, well, yeah, I'm really proud of it. I was bragging on it because I thought most kids just wouldn't do that, you know.
And, well, let's face it, 16-year-old girls, you know, there's a lot of issues there just from being a 16-year-old girl. Yeah. In terms of how they look, how yeah. they're perceived by their peers. So, yeah, to have that on top of that is pretty amazing. But I just want to say to the person who sent in this this request, you know, I'm glad you did, because that allows us to talk about, and there's probably others out there.
You need to get that information, and you need to establish that network.
It's miamood.org, right? Yeah.
And I shared with you a couple of weeks ago in a podcast, which I don't know how they all run, but when I saw the couple, a lot of times we'll go visit the hospital when we get word. Now those people, I've never seen a couple so prepared in my life.
Right.
And they were happy and positive about everything, you know, and that comes from the preparation.
Well, by the way, to piggyback on that, to what we were talking about earlier, I said this yesterday to that audience of people, that the advance in technology, medical technology, that now allows us to look inside the womb, which is how we found out that Mia had a cleft lip or cleft palate, and you don't know the severity of everything till they're born. But think about it, you never had that before. Well, that's also helping us. Not only does it help you prepare for that, just like this family's going through, but it also has helped us in the pro-life movement, because all of a sudden before, it's like, well, that's not a baby, that's just tissue. And all of a sudden now, when you're seeing images that clear, where a 20-week-old, you can go in with no anesthetic and rip that child literally to pieces. People are looking at that and saying, you know, that's not what I was told for the last 40 years. You know, the before in 74, you couldn't look. You didn't know.
Well, that's why it's such a passionate issue. I mean, I get it on both sides, but I mean, it's to us, I'm looking at this God-created life that's precious, you know, from the womb to the tomb, you know.
Right.
But you're just like, how could someone do that? So you have to back down just a little bit.
Right.
And I love what y'all do, and you ought to be commended for being vulnerable and sharing, you know, Lisa's experience about, hey, you make mistakes in life, and that's what God is there for, and you become a voice. And
that's what she says. So, she says now, I wish there were groups that are there that we now help raise money for, because she said, I needed that group. I needed somebody to counsel me and say, because my parents didn't know. They bought the lie. So they were like, yeah, you just go down there and get it taken care of. That, you know, early 80s, nobody knew any different. She said, I would have loved to have had a life choices counselor be able to sit down and say, well, look, let me just make clear what you're doing, you know, to a 16-year-old girl. Because think about it, you were talking about Mia 16, Lisa was 16.
That's right. And so, look at all the kids we've adopted just in our family.
Oh.
And they're just.
Which, by the way, let me say something about that. That's because I mentioned this yesterday as well. It's not just on the abortion end. That's just the beginning. If we're successful as a movement and we're praying and that we want less babies killed, that means more babies will be born into places and families they can't be raised and taken care of. So you got to have people willing to walk alongside. The guy you always mentioned, your first convert, he's your age. He's 50 years old. He just adopted two kids. Mm-hmm. They, first they foster care, then they adopted. I told him yesterday at church, I was like, Blake, you're a huge part of the pro-life movement, because if you're going to have babies being saved, somebody's got to take care of them. And Christians
get hard. I mean, every time I hear his story, you know, Blake was the first guy I shared with, and I had to overcome my fear of speaking. And you know, there's always a moment when you're in Jesus as a new Christian where you step out there and say, no, I'm not going with y'all and doing this, and here's why. And Blake was the first guy I did that. I thought the same thing. I'm like, here's this guy. He, you know, it was a bumpy process getting there. It took him a couple years, but when he did surrender to Jesus, he never looked back. And despite his upbringing and every reason not to, and he's been a warrior, you know, in the past for kids and you know, adopting kids.
Well, he's got a grown daughter and you know, that he and his wife had, and they just had the only child.
Yeah.
But to make that commitment all these years after having that child, I mean, I just admire people like that, because they've got something, or somebody that fosters all these kids. My niece, Carla, she's fostered. First it was foster. Now she's adopted 8 kids.
Yeah. Well, Blake's family, his sister had adopted some, and that's what I meant. Their whole family has been –
And that's a gift. Like, not everybody can do that, but the ones that can, you have to encourage people to do it, because that's how you do it. And you said it before, Dad. That way we get it out of the government. Well, that's a government problem. No, it's a Christian issue, because yep. if we're gonna be a voice on behalf of the unborn, mm-hmm. then we've got to be willing to deal with the people that are pregnant, because they don't know Jesus.
Before I came to Jesus, these thoughts that we're discussing today never crossed my mind.
No, you wouldn't have even thought about it.
No.
Why would you?
Didn't care.
Right. And most people are like that. Why are you against women's health? You're like, whoa. This is not about women's health. This is about a child we're trying to help get into this world and then see what happens.
Well, and it's about her spiritual health. I mean, it's just like Lisa, if she could go back and change that, she would now.
That's right.
And there's other people who realize that too. So,
well, Lisa said yesterday, she says this when she speaks. She said, I have a problem saying this is a women's health issue when half the children that have been aborted were women, were girls, were baby girls. So to say that we're concerned about women's health, we weren't concerned about 30 million.
Their health is ended,
I mean, that's a great argument that she uses. So so I got to tell you, so yesterday I'm preaching.
You did good, by the way.
Yeah, Jace is my sounding board to let me know if I blow it or hit
it. He may be biased.
Yeah, he could be.
No, I'm not.
He's told me before. Never heard of
crickets.
So anyway, so yesterday I'm preaching on what we have talked about on the podcast, this moment where John the Baptist says, he's basically given the testimony of when he baptized Jesus, and what a big, huge deal that was, because was heaven opened, the voice, the Holy Spirit comes down.
Well, let me interrupt. I thought you made a good point I hadn't thought about. When Al asked the question, he said, what does that mean when heaven opened? And I thought, that's a good question.
Because I was like, I don't even know what that means. What do y'all think that meant?
Some kind of portal heading up and out.
Well, you mentioned the guy in that Paul, I think you said Paul, but Paul said he knew a guy.
But he was talking about himself in that text. Yeah. He was talking about himself in the third person when he said, I knew a man who got carried up into the third heaven. Yeah. But he was talking about
that.
Oh, that's true, Dave. Look at
that person.
Yeah.
A second opinion.
Look at I'm on target, Dave.
Well, let me read that, because it's an interesting thing. It said, he said, I know a man in Christ, this is 2 Corinthians 12:2, who 14 years ago was called up to the third heaven. Now, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I'm not seeing how you think that's him.
That's him. He was talking about back when he was converted.
And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. Well, why wouldn't he know?
Keep reading.
Okay.
You're going
to
get there.
Was called up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I will not boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses.
Yeah.
I mean, so
he just made the transition.
What's the beef with it? 2 Corinthians 12. What's the beef with it? Could have just been a guy that he knew.
Well, it could have been.
Yeah.
But it was him.
But your point was, look.
I lean to what you're saying.
It was him.
To me, it's not important, because he doesn't divulge. It wasn't allowed. These things were not allowed.
Tell
to
my
be
point
spoken.
Of saying it, that when he got, like, my point was, whether it was Paul or somebody else, when they saw that, they were like, I can't even. Right. Tell you what's happening.
That's
the
point.
I can't even put it into words. So I was like, they were looking up through the portal.
Yeah.
And I don't know if it was, we don't know from the text if it was just John and Jesus. I kind of think now it's just the two of them, although usually John had a crowd around him. It was almost like Jesus went to him privately to have him baptize him, but I don't know. But anyway, the point was for John to see it. It wasn't Jesus already knew.
But it could have been like that. Where's that other story where it said there was a voice? And it said that voice was for y'all's benefit, not mine. Right. But it says to those that were standing around, it just seemed like it had thundered.
Yeah.
Which when you did the voice yesterday of God, Al said it was probably like James Earl Jones.
I said it wasn't Pee Wee Herman. It was James Earl Jones.
This is my son. But it was more than that, because it was like thunder.
Yeah.
Well, you don't appreciate thunder as a voice till you hunt in lightning and
thunder. Until a lightning strike hits right by.
Two or three times this year, we put our faith really to the test because we literally would not get up and shoot ducks for fear of being struck by lightning.
That's why when Al mentioned that we might discuss a little of that, that's why it says survival of duck season, because there were a few times we were in danger of being struck by lightning blown away.
So let me say brought that up, that's pretty good. The biblical narrative, usually when there's an interaction between human beings and the other realm, whether we're talking about angels, God himself, him speaking, the one thing I've noticed that's consistent, because you know, you hear people say, oh, I saw this, I had a vision, blah, blah, blah. But it's fear. Like, when we interact with them, when an angel would show up, people fell out like they were dead. Yeah. That's how frightening it was. So, you know, the idea is that everybody's floating around and with the long blonde hair and got their wings going and all. It's a little soft and cuddly.
We've all been in studies where we hear these stories, and, you know, I'm not denying them.
No, me neither.
The guy may be, because I usually think, now, had you been drinking that night? You know, they're like, well, you know, because they're like, you know, I'm driving down the road, and, you know, God had this, you know, we had this conversation. But I'm always looking for that, too, because I'm like, these people that were inspired by the Holy Spirit when they wrote, I mean, he got up there and said, I heard things that were inexpressible. Well, what does that mean?
Human language can't say what I saw. That's what he said.
You've heard things like thunder.
This will blow your mind. This literally probably would blow your mind.
Literally. That's what I said yesterday. Mind blown.
Look, I was at camp one year. And, you know, we was all, you know how they do it, camp. Look, I love camp. I had great experiences.
We call them emo devo.
Yeah. Everybody's, you know, going around, talking about what heaven's like. Got to me, and I was like, this is all pointless. Everything I've heard up until this point, whatever, you know, the guy,
guys,
the
like Jace were the killers of the emo devo. Yeah, you couldn't even get
like,
a good.
What are you trying to say? I'm like, they're going up there saying, I can't describe it. So why are we down here trying to? Well, you know, I think heaven is, you know, going to be, you know, whatever. Whatever you think it is going to be thousands of times better.
Yeah.
So why are we even trying to do this? You know, we always say, boy, if there's a way to duck hunt forever, you know, because that's about the best thing I can think of. And I thought, that'd be nice. No game wars.
I don't know. This season felt more like hell to me.
That's what I mean, though, you know. And you want the challenge because that's what makes it fun. But then I'm like, that is so small of thinking.
Yeah.
I think that's just the wrong road. I think it's way bigger than that.
You know, worth noting that when duck season ended this year, someone said, so what you been doing the last couple of days, Robinson, since duck season ended? I said, I hate to tell you this, all I've done is sleep.
Look, I was going to invite Si to be on the podcast today. This is where I was going with this story, because I wanted him to share to our, and I'm going to get him later, but to share with our podcast audience what he told me yesterday, because he got so fired up about this point in the sermon.
Finish your point.
Here's what I was talking about. So the Holy Spirit is down there, right? I mean, it descends on him, and it says it alighted on him, you know?
Kind of like hovering.
Yeah, like hovering.
Over the waters.
Exactly.
Like ducks.
So Jace had said something a while back on the podcast about Genesis 1 in creation that, you know, there's a spirit hovering over the water, basically saying, let's go. We're fixing to create, you know?
Yep.
And so that's the biggest moment in human history. The earth was created. So this is another moment like that, because now the new birth, which is gonna come after John.
Which is a recreation.
It's a recreation. So I made the point that in Acts 2, you know, when Peter and all those guys are there, guess what's hovering over them? It said, now it looks like a tongue of fire.
Yeah.
It's there it is again. He's about to just empower you to do these languages and all these other things. And then in Acts 2, 3,000 people cut to the heart. Peter says, what do we do? He says, repent, be baptized. And this first time this is ever said to a mass of people, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So same
available
idea.
Available to everybody.
The hovering.
That's why,
you know,
I said the Holy Spirit. Look, now get this. If you don't get anything else about this point, get this. The Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters in Genesis 1:1-2.
Yep.
The Holy Spirit is still hovering over the waters.
Yep.
So when people fall in love, surrender, declare Jesus as Lord, accept Christ, the whole reason that you take someone to be baptized is now they're believing this same thing that we read. that because of that surrender to Jesus, Jesus gives you that Holy Spirit to recreate you. That's why it says the only thing that counts is a new creation. The old is gone. Just think of all those passages. So I think that's pretty exciting. Once people get that love, they run.
Yeah. Here's an awesome thought. Isaiah 46, about verse 10, Isaiah said, God talking now, I, God, make known the end from the beginning, the same one who appeared and is now officially being unveiled. You say, Jesus, the Son of God, he'll go on to die, be buried, and raised from the dead. God said through the prophet Isaiah, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. So when you finally identify the one through whom the end will be eternal life for the ones who put their faith and trust in him, and hellfire for the ones who didn't, it's a pretty interesting, the Spirit was hovering over the waters in the beginning, and then in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. There's Jesus.
That's what I love about John so much.
And the day he was officially introduced to he was known to the Jews at his baptism, you say, the end is getting closer.
That's right.
But that's why, even look in our culture yesterday, I mean, Kobe Bryant killed in a helicopter crash. Yeah, and the whole world, I had like three people send me text messages.
Yeah. You know, to tell me,
I
mean, me too.
I hadn't watched NBA basketball.
Everyone better get ready for the end, is all I have to say.
But even that, and now you got this scare of the coronavirus, you know, going around. And I'm like, you see how the world views all that. And look, I think it's terrible that, you know, I thought Kobe Bryant was a great basketball player. But to me, what we're discussing here, talking about the Holy Spirit of God hovering over the waters and people getting called up to heaven, and, you know, all these things are intriguing to me. I don't want to miss that. I don't want to put all my hopes and dreams on this earth, because they all end the same way.
Right.
Anxiety, worry, stress, without God, is a dead end. It's just not, you know, that's not for me. So that's why we're discussing this.
We are. And so we're out of time. But Si was going to be on the podcast today. I was going to invite him because I wanted him to share with the audience what he told me yesterday. So I go to the back and, you know, I'm kind of old school preacher. I'm back pressing the flesh, you know, meeting the folks, meeting the visitor. And so Si comes up wild eyed, like only Si can. He said, hey, I just had an out of body experience while you were preaching. So I want him, I want him to tell us and you two, cause you wasn't there to hear this, what his out of body experience entail, but it's actually pretty good. It was a pretty deep thing. So we'll have Si. That's your tease for next time. Hopefully we'll have Si on and he can explain it. The reason Si's not here is because I called him. This is the day after duck season ends, the survival, as we say. So I call him at 10:30 on my, you know, on my way out here to see if he wants to do the podcast. And the lady that works for he and his wife said, oh, he's still sleeping, honey. And I was like, good, nice. Duck season must have wore Si out.
I sleep for about a week off and on. I get up, look around, back down.
There you go. So that's how we heal. Anyway, that's all we got time for. We'll pick it back up in John. We got some really cool stuff about the disciples we're going to talk about in John 1. So if you're still reading with us, do it. Keep sending us the questions. They're awesome. I love the engagement. I love the encouragement that I'm hearing from so many of you that love the podcast. So we appreciate it, and we're glad to do it. We are so glad you're watching and listening to the Unashamed Podcast. Be sure to like us on Facebook, subscribe on YouTube and iTunes. That's going to keep you up to date with all the new episodes, and it's also going to let other people find out about our podcast. So keep spreading the word and watching and listening to Unashamed with Phil Robertson.